Lost like a gem that has slipped from the crown. Think what it means to be lost. Lost like a name once so fair with renown. Think what it means to be lost. Lost from the life only God can supply. Lost from a place in His palace on high. Lost without Christ forever to die. Think what it means to be lost. Lost like a ship in the wild stormy night. Think what it means to be lost. Lost without pilot or star for a light. Think what it means to be lost. Lost from the life only God can supply. And lost from a place in the without Christ forever to die. Think what it means to be lost. Lost like a child from the love of the home. Think what it means to be lost. Helpless, forsaken, in darkness to roam. Think what it means to be lost. Lost from the life only God can supply. From the place in God's palace on high. Lost without Christ forever to die. Think what it means to be lost. Lost without Christ forever to die. Think what it means to be lost.
My soul. It's been a long time since I've heard a song more convicting. We so carelessly use that term, lost. And we fail to think what it really means when it comes to a person's relationship to God. Open your Bibles today, if you will, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. And then to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to read to you, beginning in verse number 11, the biblical account of the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the place at the end of the ages when all of the unsaved will stand before God. And the books are opened and they're judged. And they're condemned already. Because their name is not written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, that eternal forever place of torments. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne," would you stand out of love and respect for God's Word? "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is the account of the unsaved of all ages. The soul and spirit of those that are already dead and in hell will be called out of hell, and the graves will give up the bodies, and they'll be reunited. They'll have a body prepared for eternal judgment. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is the second death, the Scripture says. And then turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Now I shall begin to read in verse number 7. These are the words of Jesus as He speaks. And He says in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed or halt, rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now I want you to notice verse number 8 and 9. It's stated again in the Gospel of Mark. And there the Lord Jesus says, hell is such a horrible place that if your hand or your foot hinders you from being saved, you would be better off to cut off your hand and foot and get saved and go through life maimed or crippled than to die with two hands and two feet and go into hell forever and ever. He says that place called hell is so horrible that if your eye hinders you from getting saved, you'd be better off to pluck out your eye and get saved than to live with two eyes and die and go to hell forever and ever. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. Father in heaven, help me as I bring this message. I'd rather talk about heaven today, but we need to know that there is a place called hell. in our society, we have so mutilated the Scripture that we think about salvation without sin. And yet no one can understand their need of salvation until they first understand they're a hell-deserving sinner. We think about eternity and heaven, but we've totally eliminated hell from society. God forbid. Help me to say some things this morning that would help bring our memory back to reality that there is a place called hell where men and women and boys and girls who live and die without Christ shall spend there forever. Help us to understand that it is a place of fire, it's a place of judgment, it's a place of torments, it is a place of separation from God and all that is godly. Oh, God, awaken our understanding and show us our need of the Savior and save every unsaved person in this building today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I hope you've already gotten around and greeted Brother and Miss Leslie and the kids. It sure is a joy to see them home from Croatia, our missionaries there. And Brother Leslie, are y'all going to be able to be here tonight? I want you to come, and at the 6 o'clock hour, I'm going to give you an opportunity in my open forum to ask Brother and Miss Leslie any question you might want to ask them about their ministry there in Croatia. So that'll be an interesting time and a time we can love on them a little bit too, having just gotten home from the mission field. The Bible never one time doubts or questions the reality of hell. Never one time. Most everything we know about hell and the lake of fire comes from the teachings of Jesus Christ Himself. The Scripture clearly declares the reality of hell and warns about hell's horrors. In verse number 8, our Lord tells us, again, I just gave account of it, that if your hand or foot or your eye keeps you from getting saved, if it offends and if it hinders you, you'd be better off to cut them off or pluck it out in order to get saved than to have all of your faculties, all of your limbs, to have your eyes, to only go to hell and spend that forever in eternity. Verse number 11 tells us that the reason the Lord Jesus came into this world, to suffer for our sin, to go through all of the suffering and the shame that He went through, to face the heartache and the abandonment of the cross. He did it to bear our sins in order that we might be saved and not have to go to hell. I want you to know today, and I want you to listen carefully, if you die and go to hell, you can't blame Jesus. You can't blame God. He has come to die for you. He has paid your sin debt and purchased your eternal life, and it's a gift from God to you waiting for you to receive it. Just as I thrill when I think about heaven, I fear and tremble when I think about the awful horrors of hell. Now I know I'll never go there. I've been born again. But I still tremble and fear when I think about hell's horrors. In the book of Daniel, we're introduced to the king of Babylon, whose name was Belshazzar. Because of his terrible wickedness, God was about to judge him and told him that he had been weighed in the balances, he had been found wanting, and that night he was going to die and face his eternity. The Bible says his knees smote one against the other. He knew he was about to go into eternity unprepared, without God, deserving of judgment. But even in that sense, I don't think he really understood the horrors of the place called hell that he is about to spend his forever in. I want to point out this morning to you for my message some of the horrors of hell perhaps you have not thought about. Now, the first one, I'm sure you have thought about it, although some of the modernistic Baptists and evangelists have tried to put it out, it's still a reality. One of the horrors of hell is the everlasting torments of the flames. Those in hell are forever burning and dying, but never experiencing an end called death. Suffering, burning, tormented in the flames. The everlasting fire never consumes the body. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said hell was a plain place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, is never put out. Now we've got some religious people today trying to put it out in their preaching, but it's still burning in hell. And those in hell will be in hell's torments forever and forever. In Luke 16:24, the rich man died and went to hell, the Bible tells us. And the first thing he did was begin to cry out for mercy because he was tormented in the flames, real flames. I've heard people who had the audacity to say that, oh, hell's not going to be all that bad. God forbid. Visit a burn unit in the hospital. Look at the people that experienced severe injury in fires and flames. Oh, it didn't last long to bring such damage. And yet those in hell will experience all of the suffering of a person in fire, in flames, but he'll never die. His body will never be consumed. The flame will never be quenched. It's forever suffering, eternal torments. The Bible says in Matthew 24:51, the suffering of hell was so great that there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another place it says weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And one of the torments of hell is the torments of the flames. The flames. I'm amazed at people thinking how they're planning how they're going to escape hell. Some say, well, I'm going to just live good. But you can't live good enough to go to heaven and escape hell because you're a sinner. Your sin is against you. Don't you understand? You can't cancel out the past by trying to turn over a new leaf today. You can't blot out sin by trying to do good today. Sin must be forgiven. It must be paid for. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, blots out our record of sin. Matthew 8:12 says the Bible, and in there the Bible says the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, who are these people of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven. It's talking about there, is earthly kingdom representing professing Christendom today. Now, according to Matthew chapter 13, not everything in the kingdom of heaven is saved. There's good and bad, saved and lost, wheat and tares, sheep and goats. Not everything in the kingdom of heaven is saved. Not everything in this world that says they're religious is of God. Not everybody who joins a church has been born again. They ought to be. That's one of the requirements of being a part of His church, being saved and scripturally baptized. But not everybody in church today has been born again. May I say to you, when Jesus comes, He knows the difference. There is a divine blood mark on the child of God. They've been born again. Their name is written in heaven. The Holy Spirit of God lives in the Christian. When Jesus comes, the saved will be raptured. The unsaved and all pretenders will be left behind. They'll suffer in those flames. The torments, the horror of hell. It's the suffering of the flames and the torments of the flames. And it's so bad that they're weeping and wailing and gnawing, grinding their teeth because of the eternal flames of hell. Another horror of hell is the eternal knowledge that all hope is gone forever. You see, there's no second chances in hell. There's no exit doors in hell. There's no invitations to be saved in hell. Nobody in hell will ever get another chance to be saved. And they'll know that. One of the horrors of hell is realizing we're here forever. And there'll never be another chance to get saved. Some of you came to church in protest this morning. You didn't want to. You wanted to stay home. You wanted to watch this or do this. You wanted to sleep late. Some of you will sit in this church and write notes and do things that you ought not be doing. You ought to be listening. You're ignoring an opportunity to be saved. I want you to know people in hell would give anything for one more sermon, one more invitation, one more chance to get saved. But there's no second chances in hell. One of the horrors of hell is they'll live there in torments forever, knowing that there is no end. There is no escape. There is no dying. There will be no second chances. They've made their decision on earth in this life, and they will have to live in eternity forever, knowing they've rejected the way of salvation. They've said no to the hope that's in Christ Jesus. You listen carefully. Matthew 7, let me read it to you. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils?" They're religious. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." Then I'll profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The rich man in hell now is crying for mercy. But it's too late. No second chances. No second chances. You know, I can't understand a person going through all of the rigors of religion on this earth and not accepting Jesus as Savior. Now, I can understand them being ignorant of their need of the Savior. Some churches are so dead and so far away from the Bible, they never preach the gospel. But I can't understand a person sitting in a church pew knowing they're lost, knowing they've not been saved, hearing the gospel preached, and never accepting Christ. One of the horrors of hell is there will be no second chances. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus gives signs concerning the end time and His coming again. He talks about His coming at the rapture. He talks about His coming in Revelation glory. In Matthew 25, He gives illustrations of what it's going to be like when He comes again. And the first illustration is the illustration of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. All were virgins. All claimed to be waiting the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom is Jesus. They all dressed alike, they all looked alike, they acted alike, but 5 of them were wise enough to get ready. They got saved. 5 were foolish. They never got saved. They just went through life pretending. And the bridegroom came. And the Bible says in verse number 10, "They that were ready went in unto him to the marriage, and the door was shut." The 5 that had been pretending came and knocked on the door, begging to be let in. But it was too late. too late. Some of you have the idea at the rapture when Jesus comes for the saved, He'll kind of hover in His cloud long enough for you to get saved. Not so, my dear friend. If you live without Christ and you're without Christ at His coming or at your death, you'll live without Christ forever in hell. And there's no second chances in hell. Thirdly, one of the horrors of hell will be the fact that all the hypocrites the unsaved use to excuse their rejection of Christ will be their companion in hell forever. Have you ever witness to someone and say, well, bless God, I'm not going to get saved because of the hypocrites in the church? There are pretenders in the church. I just talked about those. People who pretend to be Christian but aren't saved. People outside the church use those hypocrites as an excuse not to come to church, but ha ha. Maybe this time of the year it's ho ho. They use the hypocrite as an excuse not to go to church, not to get saved. Guess who's going to be their companion in hell? All the hypocrites, all the pretenders, all those who live the life of make-believe Christians are going to be in hell with the unsaved also because they're unsaved. Whew. Now, I've said that to say this. I hate to be around hypocrites. Don't you? People who seem to be and pretend to be spiritual. Now, I'm not against spiritual Christians. But there are some who pretend and are so glad of their pretense. They live one way in front of people, and when they're away from church, they live a different way. Hell's going to be full of those. Not one pretender's going to be in heaven. And in hell, there's going to be the assembly of the most ungodly of humankind who have ever lived. And among them, the hypocrites. And guess what? Those of you that use them as an excuse not to be saved, you're going to be there with them. You say, I'll avoid them in church. You're not going to avoid them in hell. One of the horrors of hell is having to live with all of the hypocrites and the company of unsaved. That's the worst assembly of hypocrites and no good humanity that's ever been assembled. To use the hypocrite as an excuse not to get saved assures that your eternity will get to be spent with them forever. Listen to the crowd. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, that's the enchanters with drugs, the drug addicts, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their place, their part in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. This is the second death. Fourthly, I think one of the great horrors of hell is forever knowing that those you love most will probably follow you there. Those you love most will probably follow you there. I don't care how sorry a human being you might be, there's people you love and care about. You wouldn't want their life to end in a house fire or some tragic fire accident. Nor would you want them to spend eternity in hell. And I promise you, if you don't think about it now, when you die and go to hell, and you will think about those you left behind, you'll think about them then. In Luke chapter 16, the story is told by our Lord about the rich man who died and went to hell. First thing he did was beg for mercy for himself. He found out that it was impossible now to have mercy in hell. There's not even one drop of water to relieve the suffering and the torment or the thirst. Then he began to think about his family he left behind. He said, if you'd send somebody back to my house, I've got 5 brothers. If they don't get saved, they're going to come to this same place. And I don't want them to come here. If somebody'd go back from the dead and witness to them, they'd get saved. And Jesus said, if they won't repent, hearing Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't repent if one raised from the dead and witnessed to them. Moses and the prophets are the ones that wrote the Old Testament. And he's saying if they won't hear the Scripture, if they won't believe the Word of God, they won't get saved, even if one arose from the dead. But here was a man in hell who was thinking about his brothers back on earth, still alive. They didn't want them to come to that awful place. And they lived with the fear and the memory that because of their life, they had set a wrong example and their loved ones were following them to that place called hell. It's bad enough to know you're going there. But what makes hell even more horrible is to know that people you loved are coming there because of you. Because of your example. Over and over and again in the Bible, we have the story told about a man getting saved and then his entire household. In Luke chapter 16, then we read about it, about the chief priest there, or chief ruler there at the synagogue in Corinth. He got saved. His name was Crispus. And the Bible says his whole family got saved after he got saved. Well, I want you to know, if you'll trust Christ as Savior this morning and live for God, you'll have an influence over your family. Many of them will get saved also. One of the horrors of hell is living without Christ and dying without Christ and going to hell without Christ, knowing that your sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and loved ones and friends are following your example. Daddy rejected Jesus, I'll reject him too. Mama rejected Jesus, I'll reject him too. Daddy and Mama didn't have time for Christ and his church, I won't have time for it either. Oh, one of the horrors of going to hell and having to live with that memory and that reality forever and forever and forever. One of the greatest horrors of hell is for the unsaved religious crowd. They'll remember that all their efforts in religion were worthless because they were never born again. I said this the other day. I shall say it again, and I'll say it often. What good is any religion that cannot give you the assurance your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home? I mean, if you spend your time in a religion that does not give you the assurance of your salvation and eternity in heaven, something wrong with that religion because it's contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Well, I just believe salvation is as long as you can live up to it. Wasn't it amazing? The Bible never talks about salvation that you have to live up to. It talks about eternal life, everlasting life, eternal salvation, unending life. Over and over again, it lets us know that when we get saved, God starts His work in us. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the day we're caught out at the end time. What good is religion that cannot give you the assurance that you're saved? Some of you listening to my voice have your name on some religious roll somewhere. And yet, if you died right now, you don't know you'd go to heaven. You don't know that you're saved. You don't know your sins are forgiven. You lay awake at night thinking about your eternity because you're lost and without God, even though you're religious. What good is that religion? What good is all of that effort? It seems to me we ought to be wise enough to come the Bible way, the way that offers salvation and peace and forgiveness of sin, eternal life, everlasting life, unending life. Salvation that guarantees us eternal life in heaven. But you can't bypass Calvary. You can't substitute religion for the new birth. Jesus said in John 3, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." I just can't imagine these five foolish virgins going through all of their pretense to have the door shut and to hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you and you lost it." He didn't say, "I knew you once and you fell from grace." He didn't say that you once were saved and now you're unsaved. He said, "I never knew you." Yes, they were religious, but they never were born again. They never accepted Jesus in His free pardon of sin. He goes on to say, I read it a moment ago in Matthew 7, where there will be those that will say, "I've done many wonderful works in your names. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out devils in your name." And he said, "I know ye not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Listen to me. In God's eyes, religion without accepting Christ is sin. It's iniquity. That's what he said. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You see, when you try to have religion and Christianity without accepting Jesus, you're saying, "I can do more than He did." You're saying, "I can get my own self to heaven. I don't need the suffering of God." Don't you know if there's any other way you could go to heaven without trusting Jesus? Jesus wouldn't have died on that cross. But because there's no other way, Jesus had to suffer and bleed and die in my place and your place in order that we might be saved. And what mockery there is to God to try to put together a religious belief that does not show the necessity of sinners being born again. Let me finish. The last horror of hell that I wish to speak to this morning is having the reality that your salvation had been purchased by the suffering of Christ on the cross, by His shed blood, but you refused to accept Him as your Savior while you had time. I don't know how many multiplied millions will be in hell that sat in a church service where the Word of God was preached, and they heard a clear cut presentation of Jesus as Savior. I don't know how many, but I want you to know everyone who has heard and dies without Christ, hell's going to be a little hotter. And the horrors of hell's going to be a little greater because you're going to remember, I had a chance to be saved. Jesus died for my sins. My salvation had already been paid for and purchased. I just didn't accept it. Now listen to me. You don't have to shake your fist in the face of God to reject Jesus. All you have to do is to know you need to be saved and not accept Him. And you're lost and condemned and on your way to hell forever and forever and forever. Oh, dear soul, you don't have to live in fears and uncertainties about your eternity. You can be saved. You can be saved today. You can have assurance from an unchanging God that your sins are forgiven. You know, the one thing God cannot do, God cannot lie. But you must come to Him in simple childlike faith and receive Him as Savior. Nobody gets into heaven without trusting Christ. Everybody that gets saved has to get saved the same way. God doesn't have a way of salvation for the Jews and a way for the Baptist and a way for the Catholic and a way for the... There's just one way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. You must come accepting Him as your Savior. And if you don't, I'm so sad to say today that if you die without Christ, the only future you have to look forward to is a future filled with the horrors of hell. So bad, human language cannot enunciate them. We cannot describe them. But they're real. Hell is real. And your need of salvation is real this morning. He's promised He'll not turn away if you'll come to Him. He'll not say no to you if you ask Him to save you sincerely. You can be saved today and never have to live in fear of hell for the rest of your life. You can be saved today and know that the only thing you'll ever know about hell is what you read in your Bible, because you won't have to go there. But not without Jesus. You can't be saved without Jesus. Your sins can't be forgiven without Jesus. They can't be washed away and blotted out without Jesus. You must come to Jesus. I beg you, come today. Father in heaven, we've tried to preach just a simple